said the farmer should be the first partaker of the fruit. God, if this stuff flows from us, if you flow from us, God, Lord, it's got to flow in us to every cell, every corpuscle, every organ, every tissue in the name of Jesus Christ, that your healing resides within us, emanates within us in the name of Jesus. That's why cancer can't stay. That's why these things that the world is putting on you can't stay, can't abide in your bodies, declares God. It's not because you're so awesome, it's because I'm so awesome. It's because I'm the one, the life that dwells in you. And as you dwell in me, oh, I saturate you. Scripture talks about the fat dropping from us. It's not the fat of the world. It's the fat of my anointing. It's the excess of my presence with you, declares God. At that excess, where you go, that excess drips, 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 and remains, that I cover those places. This is why I told Moses. This is why I told Joshua. Wherever you walk, every step you take marks out territory for me. He says, I said, I will give you the land. I will give you the territory. And it's still so today, says God. Wherever you walk, I'll give it to you if you just claim it, if you would receive it. Instead of being intimidated by the world, you must understand the devil is intimidated by you. It is afraid of you, says God. For you are carriers of my presence. You are carriers of who I am. And wherever you go, the enemy screams. When Jesus crossed the lake, he came to the shore. The man with the demons, with the legion of demons, came down to him. Cried out to him. So are these days coming, that those who walk strong in my anointing, that the demons shall seek them out, and the people shall be set free. For the day of the devil is over. It has passed. And this Pentecost, you will see a dynamic change in the lives of many people. For the light has come. The night has passed. And all those who cling to darkness shall see the glory of the light. It is a day of decision, says the Lord, where many will be forced to choose between me and darkness. There are those who have already chosen me, and oh, the light shall dawn on them even greater and greater. In greater dimension and greater glory shall they walk after me. But for those who are in darkness, they have that choice. To walk with me or to continue to walk in the way of the world. And they have an opportunity to repent. They have that opportunity to change their mind. And those that don't will fall into utter darkness. And they shall cry out. And yet I will not satisfy them, says the Lord, even with death itself. That they will be forced to live in my light, and the pain that they suffer, they will cry out and gnash their teeth, and they will cry for the rocks to cover them, for my glory will penetrate. And they shall see my hand at work, and it will be against them, says the Lord. Oh, if only they would turn. If only they would call out my name. But instead, they will curse, and their curses will fall to the floor and shall have no power in them. For I am taking their voice away from them, and I am putting it back in my church, says God. For the lion of the tribe of Judah has roared, and his roar is increasing in the earth, to where It will subdue every other voice. But my voice will be supreme, declares God, in these days ahead. For you are preparing to enter into the glorious age, and you are preparing to enter into what I have prepared for my church from the beginning of the world, that you would be my body, that you would be my voice in the earth, declares God. This is the day the prophet saw, and you get to live in that day, declares God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, God. Okay, you ready for the word this morning? Hallelujah. Let's begin to share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. The title of today's message is From Passover to Pentecost. And I kind of want to zero in on this today. And as I said, this is kind of a prophetic message. And I'm not sure how much I'm going to follow my notes or how much God's just going to lead. I really don't know. But I want to talk about this because there's been so many prophets talking about the day of Pentecost. And God, we've had two prophecies here about the day of Pentecost. This Pentecost is something special. And Lance Wallnau said, if you think about where you were on Passover, you were in your house. Because the churches had been shut down all across this nation. We had been warned not to go out because of the virus, contamination, and all those purposes. But we started out on Passover at our house, locked up. And that's how Passover was. Now, Passover starts on Thursdays at sunset or 6 p.m. The Jews go from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. the next day on their calendar. So Pentecost was Thursday, not this last Thursday, of course, but it starts at that time, just to give you a point of reference for it. And on Passover, Israel locked themselves in their homes, they sacrificed a lamb, and they spread its blood on the door, lintel, and the post. It was on the day of Pentecost that Jesus was crucified. And he's the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, or Passover. I'm sorry, I keep getting those two things confused. But on Passover, Jesus was our Passover Lamb. And we are saved by his blood, and we've applied his blood to our lives over our door lintel and our door posts. We've applied that blood to us. But what happened after Passover was different for the disciples than what it was from Israel. Now, after Passover, In Israel's day, they plundered the nation. Okay? They went out. And think about this. Egypt was glad to get rid of Israel. They were giving them all their stuff because they said, take my gold and get out of here. Take my clothes and leave. Take my food, whatever supply you need for the wilderness. But I want you to leave me alone. Get out of my life. Get out of our nation. They had gone through all the plagues and all these different things that happened to Egypt. But Egypt wanted to be free. And so the people were willing to give them whatever they wanted or whatever they had just to get Israel the heck out of Egypt. It was a time of surprise for Israel that they were being treated this way, as well as celebration. Because when they came out of their houses, all of Egypt was crying because the firstborn had died. I mean, it was a horrible time for Egypt, and they wanted to get Israel out because they knew Israel was the source of these things that God was putting judgment on onto Egypt. But it was different for the disciples. Now think about this. After Jesus was sacrificed, the Jewish religious community celebrated. The disciples didn't celebrate. The disciples went into lockdown. They were hiding because they were literally afraid that the persecution would begin and they would be the next ones to die. So they hid. They didn't know what to do, but they went into hiding. The disciples were confused. They were discouraged. The one that they thought was going to set up the messianic kingdom, usher in the glory of God, had just died. And they're trying to find what is the meaning of all this. What on earth and what in heaven is going on? I mean, they just did not have a picture. It's interesting to me that in this time, the disciples continued meeting together. You know, and you think over, it's not unusual for people to go their separate ways after a tragedy. I mean, when Debbie's mother passed away and the church wanted to give a meal for Russ and the family, it was just the three of us, but they wanted to do that and give everybody an opportunity. Russ said, I don't want it. So we went home. People brought food to the door, but Russ, he wasn't in the mood to see anybody. He wasn't in the mood to be overly friendly with people. He knew they cared, but it was his own way of mourning. It was his own way of crying. And so we just ate at home, just the three of us, and people would drop by during the day and everything. But he just that's just the type of person he was. And a lot of times when we go through tragedy, we withdraw, don't you? When you're feeling gloomy, you don't want to be other people. You want to go away. But the disciples didn't do that. They didn't all separate. They stayed together. And they stayed together because they had become a family. They had become a unit. And they were there to strengthen one another. This is hard because at the same time, they're embarrassed. They don't know what's going on. And yet they didn't fall apart. They stayed together. And that's the power of unity. That's the power of a family, that they stayed together. They stayed to comfort one another. According to the Jewish practice, the day after Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they took three sheets of matzah and they wrapped them up and had them on the table. But that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they took the middle piece of bread out and broke it and hid half of it. Now, this is curious because Jesus had just died and they put his body in a tomb and hid his body. And now the disciples are trying to find out what they're looking for. They hadn't quite given up hope, but they had pretty much given it up. You know, kind of like we are. Yeah, I was believing the whole time. Yeah, right. You know, we want to believe. We wish we had something to believe. But here we have the disciples. Jesus' body has been hidden in the grave. And they can't go because it's the Sabbath now. I mean, the girls had done what they could to prepare the body for burial, but they were going back Sunday morning to finish the preparation. And here they are stuck and trying to figure out what on earth is going on here. This is the same day that Jesus was laid in the tomb. He was hidden, and the disciples did not know what had happened. They were searching for purpose. They were searching for meaning in their life. Well, the next day was Sunday morning. It was the first day of the week. For the Jewish community, this is the Feast of First Fruits. Now, the Jews, the disciples know, we're coming to the Feast of First Fruits, but they didn't feel like feasting much because Jesus was dead. He was buried in the tomb. So on the third day, the women went back to the tomb to finish the preparation for the body of Jesus for death and to basically embalm him. And they got there, and he wasn't there. Now, this just makes it worse. It's the third day, and you know we can look back and say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He is the celebration of the first fruits, the first one back from the dead. And we shared this, and I don't want to go into too much detail, but we had shared this earlier, that Jesus being born from the dead was not just his rising from the dead. He wasn't just revived from the dead. He was literally raised from the dead. Now, we've heard stories about people that died and came back again. They were not resurrected from the dead because they still had their old body. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He got a new body. A body that would never die. A body, when you think about it, the blood had been poured out of, and the body didn't need blood anymore to live. We'll touch more on that in a little bit. But his resurrection was different than just being revived from the dead or just coming back from the dead. It was a totally different thing. But the fact that they couldn't find his body to the disciples just added to the confusion. Now what do you do? I mean, our Messiah's dead. The Jews are all happy about it. We're in hiding for our lives. And now the girls go to the tomb and they can't find the body. All it did is add more questions as to what on earth is going on. Do you realize that right now we're coming out of lockdown and the church is asking, what on earth is going on? What do we do? This is a question store owners have. This is a question everybody has. What do we do? What are we supposed to do? What can we do? Because there's still people, governors, that are still locking down their states. Praise God for West Virginia. We're pretty much open, but there's more to be open yet. But we're on our way, and we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. But there's other states where the governors are saying, we're going to whack you down for another 2 weeks, and we're going to whack you down. You can, like in California, I think it is, you can go to the beach, but you can't get in the water, and you can't sit down on your towel. Even though the doctors, science says, 90 seconds and the virus is dead in the sunlight. We're talking about California, not Wisconsin. Okay, we're not talking about up in the boonies. We're not talking about in the peaks of the Rocky Mountains where it's still cold and chilly. We're talking about the sunlight on the beach, for crying out loud. And all the governors can say, you don't dare defy my orders. Now, they tell us this is all going by science, but it raises, right, you can see it all across the nation now. And let me say this again. The church is in the forefront of this. You know, they're locking up gym owners that have opened up their gyms. They were passing out the other day in Michigan. They had a big protest there. And I'll tell you, these violent people protesting in Michigan, they ought to be horsewhipped. Some of them were cutting hair on the steps of the courthouse in protest. And they were being given summons by the police, fines, for disorderly conduct. Nobody threw a rock. Nobody shouted slurs. Nobody screamed. Nobody yelled. They're just out there carrying their AK-47s and whatever else they have, which is, in Michigan, legal. You know, what they're protesting is, they're protesting their right to bear arms. And the socialists are afraid of them. Yeah, they ought to be. Because socialists want to take your guns away. And they're saying, no, we've got the right to carry guns. Oh, and we've got the right to cut hair. Oh, but the church was out in the forefront because when this first lockdown first happened, the church said, we have the right to assemble. Rodney Howard Brown was arrested. I think he was fined eventually $5,000 for having church. And when they went in, his church was socially distancing. They were 6 feet apart. They were limiting the number of people in the church. And their church seats thousands. They limited the number of people coming in. Everyone had gloves. Everyone had disinfectants. They had masks to pass out. I mean, they were well safe, but they were having church. In Texas, one of the cities. Now, the church had permission to meet for church. And they were having drive-in church. In their cars, 6 feet apart. You can't get closer than that in a car. You know, and they had gotten permission to do it. And suddenly the mayor, the day before, said, no, you don't. I'm not going to give you permission to have this. The same sheriff that told them they had permission to meet was ordered by the mayor of the city to hand out $500 tickets to every person that showed up. And they were taking their license plate numbers, and they were disciplining them. Before the hairdressers got this idea, it was the church. Now, that's significant because the church is leading the way. The church is out there in front for liberty. The church is out in front for science. We've got to understand this. We've got to see this because right now the hairdressers and the gym owners, they're getting all the press. We've been there. Church was already there. They were already threatening to arrest people, threatening to lock churches down. Can't have a meeting of over 10 people. In a church that will seat 3,000, you can only have 10 people. If we would only have 25% of the congregation show up from our seating capacity, that would be 45 people. 50% capacity in this church is 90. Full capacity is 185. Limit us to 10 people. Do they do that to Walmart? No. See, this, the church was the one that started raising the question. The church was the one that said, we've got to obey God rather than man. And we're not trying to be defiant. The churches at our meeting are following protocol. They're doing all the disinfectant. They're doing all this stuff. But now science is even coming out and saying the church was right. I love God. He just turns things around. It's so wonderful. So we're in that same stage, and we're raising questions. Well, what's going on now? What are we supposed to do? Where are we supposed to go? Let me give you some scriptures. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Because this is what they were dealing with. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We don't know what's going on. His body was there. The stone is rolled away, and his body is gone, and we don't know where they have taken him. We don't know what's going to happen next. Go to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, 31 and 32. He said, this is curious. This is the first of three times in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus says this to them. He says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. That means everybody heard it. It wasn't just to the 12. It was to the 70. Very possibly he said this in front of the multitude even, and he began to teach openly about this. And then Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Now, this is where Jesus tells Satan, get thee behind me, or tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus was kind of ticked off about this, about Peter trying to silence him after that. But three times Jesus tells him in the Gospel of Mark, this is what's going to happen. And the ladies come back from the tomb, his body's gone, and they hadn't put it together. They were confused, they were disheartened, they didn't know what was going on. But they, listen, this is important. They hadn't put the scriptures together yet. They knew them, they didn't have understanding of them. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, it records that when the women came to the tomb on Sunday, that they did not find the body, and they were greatly perplexed, confused. He ought to be there. Why isn't he? Why can't we find somebody to tell us where he is? And then Luke 24 goes on and says, they saw two men in shining garments. Guess who they are? Angels. And who reminded them of the word of Jesus and the resurrection. So the angels tell the women, don't you remember this is what Jesus told you about? That he was going to suffer and be crucified and buried, and 3 days later he would raise from the dead, and they were still perplexed. You know, sometimes you can have the word preached to you, you can read the word, you can have it preached to you, and you still are in a fog. Amen? You still don't know what's going on. You've read the word, you may have even studied the word, and you can have an angel preach the word to you, and you still don't know what's going on. So, well, it shouldn't be that way. It is that way. I'm not saying it's the will of God, but it's that way. Things don't come easily. Go to Luke chapter 24, verse 11. The women told the disciples, went back and told the disciples in the upper room, or in the room where they were at. He says, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe them. So even when they told the disciples like, oh, you women, you're making up stories again, and they didn't believe them. Well, we find out that they ran to the tomb, and Peter and John ran to see for themselves. And then Luke records that they marveled that his body wasn't there. Still didn't get it. I mean, how hard-headed can these people be? Turn to your neighbor. No. We can be hard-headed sometimes, right? You can hear it over and over and over, and you think you understand. You think you've got it all put together, but you really don't. But we're faking it. Okay. So then, when you go on in Luke 24, you find that Jesus meets two fellows on the road to Emmaus. They had left Jerusalem, two of the disciples, and we have the name of one of them, and they're gone on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them and starts talking to them, and they say, haven't you heard? Because he says, why are you so sad? Now, remember, this is the resurrected Jesus. He's the firstborn from the dead. He knows what's going on. He's not only read the scripture, he is the scripture, the manifestation of it. He is the living word of God. So he's saying, why are you guys so sad? And they say, where have you been? Don't you understand what's been going on in Jerusalem? And I can see in Jesus' mind, he's got to be thinking, and don't you remember what I told you? Forget about what just went on in Jerusalem. Do you remember the word? So he goes with them. And they get to a restaurant, and they decide they're going to eat and stay overnight. And they ask Jesus, to eat with them. So he sits down and eats with them. And now get this. Jesus, it says, explained everything about the scriptures to them. Opened up the word of God to them. And they're just amazed that he knows all this stuff. They sit down at the table, and they break bread. Communion. And when they broke bread, Jesus vanishes. I mean, just disappears. I mean, it's like you're in a sci-fi movie. But this is reality. Jesus disappears. And then their lightning fast minds, it was the Lord. Remember, our hearts burned when he was sharing with us, and we didn't recognize who he was. So they immediately run back. There's a point to this. They run back to Jerusalem and meet with the other disciples. Now, when they get to be with the other disciples, this is so funny. sharing what had happened, while they're sharing with the disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus appears. Right there, while they're sharing, Jesus appears in their midst. And verse 37 says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. I mean, it's a ghost. I mean, I don't watch these shows, but, you hear the shows advertised on TV, the haunted palace, the haunted restaurants, the haunted inns, and all this. And we're terrified. Oh, something moved. Yeah, because you had a string on it and pulled it across the floor for the cameras. That's why it moved. But they were terrified because you're supposed to be afraid of ghosts. Things like this don't happen. But in verse 41, before we get there, Jesus, they said, we've seen a spirit, and Jesus shows them his hands and feet. He says, look at my feet, touch him. Look at my hands, touch him, feel him. I'm not a spirit as you suppose. Now, think about it. Jesus had been with the apostles to Emmaus, had walked with them, broke bread, and then disappears. Now, is that a sign of a live person or a spirit? I'm going to be cautious right now, not answer. Okay? And then Jesus just appears before the disciples out of thin air. Well, wouldn't you think he's a spirit? And Jesus says, okay, guys, look at my hands and my feet. I am not a spirit as you suppose. And they touched him, and wow, he's not a spirit. He's flesh and bone. He's just as real as we are. And in verse 41, he says, but they still did not believe for joy and marveled. And it's so funny. It's like they still haven't got it figured out. Because, listen, they hadn't been prepared for this. This is beyond their anticipation that Jesus is alive and in flesh and blood and bone. Now, what's curious, Jesus says to them, okay, guys, I'll prove it to you. Give me something to eat. Ghosts can't eat. So Jesus took food from them and ate. And they go, oh, it must be Jesus. Duh, finally. But this is how, listen, this is how revelation happens. We hear, we read, we study, but you don't understand until you experience something. Only when you begin to experience it. And there's a prep time to get up to that point. And sometimes we get anxious because we're still in the preparatory stage, because we're not fully there yet. How many of you believe in healing? How many of you believe that healing can happen now? And yet we're waiting for it. We're in the preparation stage. But when it comes, you just advanced from preparation stage. Amen. You've got it now. Now you go around everybody, hey, it's so easy. And everybody said, you know, it's easy for you. You know, everything's easy after you've done it. You know, Dad took me out and teach me how to drive a car. And it's like, well, this is, you know, I was nervous. It's like, this is kind of easy. I mean, most kids in my area by the time they're 10 are driving tractors, you know. And I'd driven a tractor earlier, but I hadn't learned how to drive yet. So, you know, it was kind of an experience. My sister, on the other hand, because I got to tell you this. Dad took her out to drive. They went down the church parking lot, and it was a big parking lot. He had her go forward, do circles, back up, and all of this. And he said, you're doing real good. Now, drive home. Home was 2 blocks away. She had to turn out on the highway. It really wasn't a highway, but just it had a number on it. But it had to turn out on that. And she had to make a left turn, go down one street, and make a right turn. She made the first turn great. See, driving is so easy once you've got it mastered, once you understand it. In the second turn, as she was turning right, she froze. And Dad says, turn the wheel. She's frozen. Turn the wheel. She's frozen. Turn the wheel. At about 4.5 miles an hour, she ran into a tree that was about 30 inches in diameter. She just got fixated on the tree. And she couldn't turn the wheel because there's that tree. And she ran right into the tree. She didn't drive all the way through college. She didn't drive when she was first married. It was when her husband went overseas to Korea was the first time she drove. Because she had to. Necessity is the mother of invention. And sometimes when you have to do something, you have to know something, you have to have an answer now, all of a sudden, yeah, it was easy. Except for the 12 years before. You know, it's easy. And that's how my sister learned to drive, because she just said, I'm not doing this again. And sometimes we're like that with our faith, aren't we? I tried it. It didn't work. I'm not doing this again, because you got fixated on the tree instead of turning the wheel. They got fixated on the fact that Jesus had died and they couldn't imagine him coming back from the dead. They couldn't imagine the reality of what Jesus had prepared them for all this time. But they gave him food, and Jesus ate in their presence. Now, Luke 24:45 says, and Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Again, to Emmaus, Jesus is teaching them the scriptures. Jesus taught them the scriptures when he was with them. But now, after they've seen Jesus, after they've handled Jesus, after he has finally eaten in front of them, now he opens up their mind. Why? Because they were at the point where they would understand. And the scriptures became alive. And they go, wow, this is what you were telling. We couldn't understand it. Well, Jesus knows you couldn't. This is why it takes faith to begin to see yourself in those situations to understand what's going on. It takes faith to begin to walk in those areas. So the message is from Passover to Pentecost. And from Passover to Pentecost, the disciples were trying to understand what was happening. They went from the parade into Jerusalem to the crucifixion of the Lamb of God to the hiding of the body of Jesus to the Feast of First Fruits. And finally, they got the understanding Jesus is alive. He's not dead as you supposed, but he is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, and they were beginning to understand, to comprehend that the scriptures spoke about Jesus. Now, the verse I referenced to that is John 5:39. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So after they had seen Jesus, they began to understand that the scriptures are talking about Jesus. He's the focus of all the scriptures. Listen, it's not just the historic events. It's the person of Jesus. It's not just prophecy about the soon coming king. It's not just a prophecy about the establishment of the kingdom of David. It is a prophecy about who the person of Christ is, the Messiah. They're finally beginning to grasp it. They're finally beginning to see what's going on. Passover, everything looked doomed. Everything was defeated. Everything was dark. They were locked in their houses. They didn't have understanding. But now they're beginning to get it. Now they're beginning to understand. And in Luke chapter 24, let me read this to you. Luke 24, verse 50. This is the last part of Luke. Because they're getting all excited now. They're getting all geared up. Oh, man, the Messiah is with us. Is this the time of the kingdom? I mean, Jesus can appear and disappear at will. You know how this could freak Caesar out? I mean, if there's ever been a time for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, it is now, baby. I'm telling you. Because all this scripture, we're getting this. And don't we love Revelation? When you get it, you just love it. You eat it up. You go and tell everybody, God, show me this. God, show me that. Well, here in Luke 24, verse 50, he says, and Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. That's just the hill across from them. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Another mystery. We were sure this was the time. And now we've got another quandary in front of us. Now what are we supposed to do? Jesus was with us. We thought this was it. We thought, man, we've had this intense revelation of the Word of God, and now Jesus just left, checked out. Have you ever felt like that in your life? You're just beginning to feel like you're getting somewhere, and all of a sudden the bottom falls out of it. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll sit closer than a brother. Oh, God, thank you. God, you've been so real to me, Lord, the last few days. Lord, I just appreciate it. And you get up the next morning, God, where are you? And he doesn't answer. You know, it's like, didn't he already tell you? Yeah, but you're not answering me. But he said he'd never leave you. I know he said that, but where are you? He said he would always be with you. But where are you? See, we know, but we don't know, don't we? We understand some things. We see in part, but we don't see the fullness of it yet because we haven't gotten to that level. So the question now, I mean, think about it. Luke ends his gospel with the ascension. And he doesn't say anything more. That's why he was forced to write Acts, to explain why he left off Luke the way that he did. So go to Acts chapter 1. We're about ready to close up. But Acts chapter 1, because the question before the disciples right now is, what now? Everything was going so good. We're getting all this really cool revelation. I mean, it's the best church we've ever had. And all of a sudden, Jesus, we watch him, he just floats away. How do you do that? And so they're left exactly where they were. I want to start in verse 3, and I know it's kind of an abrupt jump in, but the other just is just words. But it says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days Jesus had been with them. He ascended on the 40th day. Now understand, it's 10 days from now to Pentecost. Jesus didn't ascend on the day of Pentecost. He left them 10 days before. That's why they're asking, what now? Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And they're going, yes. And then Jesus ascends. You know, it's like, what? Verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they got kingdom on their mind. Is this the day you're going to set it up? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, which while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I mean, while he's saying these things, he's going to stay in Jerusalem, and he's going up. What was that last word, Jesus? What was that? Peter, did you catch the last thing he said? I thought he said this. He did say, well, what did he say after that? Nothing. He just ascends to heaven. Jesus has just given them another ministry. What is the Holy Spirit? What do you mean we're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does that even imply? What does that even mean? He tells them, don't leave Jerusalem. And now they could understand why Jesus met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Because they were beginning to scatter. And Jesus went to Emmaus to shepherd them back into Jerusalem. You've got to assemble yourselves. You've got to be together. You can't just scatter out, because what God is preparing to do on Pentecost is a body thing. It's not an individual thing. See, the church, we've lost the concept of the body. We still think salvation is an individual thing. We still think about believing in Jesus is an individual thing. You hear even Christians say, it's about me and my faith with God. No, it's not. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than you just dying and going to heaven. Once you get born again, you become part of the body of Christ. But this is why the Bible, Paul said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because God is getting ready to do a corporate thing on the day of Pentecost. A corporate thing. What's it going to look like? I have no clue. Just like the disciples, they had no clue. What's going to happen on the day of Pentecost? We don't know. But it's going to be marvelous. Will we know it when it happens? Hopefully. we're in the middle of a lot of change and transition right now. And I would guess 90% of the church doesn't have a clue what's happening right now. Because you hear the church criticizing the church for having church. You mean you guys are coming together? You're having church now? Debbie last week went to a place, she got her nails done, and the person's talking, oh, I can't wait till they open up church again. Debbie said, well, ours is already open. She goes, what? You're having church? I mean, it wasn't nasty, but there are other places. Well, you shouldn't open up till they tell you to. They told us we could. Yeah, but this state says they're not allowed to meet. That's that state. We're not in that state. You got to know what state you're in, whether you're in the kingdom of heaven or you're in a natural state. Yeah. You've got to figure this out. Okay, you've got to know whether it's right to assemble together or whether it's not right to assemble together. And I like this because I won't tell who this is. It's a family member. They said, it's just wrong for churches to gather together. We should stay separate. We should stay, in the term, be safe. We are. Look around you. We're 6 feet apart. You know, the CDC says you should wear a mask if you're worried about infecting others or if you can't social distance. Okay, we're doing that. Okay, we're being safe. We're doing the right thing. But still, the church shouldn't assemble because it's just wrong. I'm telling you, this is a spiritual thing. And you've got to figure out what state you're in. Because one state says no, another state says yes. You've got to figure out where you are with God. You've got to figure this out. And I believe, if nothing else, Pentecost is going to show the religious church from the true church. The beginning of the separation. We'll get into that next week because we can't go there today. But Jesus went out to catch the disciples fishing because Peter had left and we're going to go fishing. And Jesus has to say, cast your net on the other side of the boat so they'll know it's Jesus. And then when they get to shore with the fish, Jesus is already cooking supper for them. Or breakfast, I guess, because they were out all night. He was fixing breakfast for them. So Jesus is working to gather us together, and there's other Christians out there that don't want us to get together. And then this is what I want to get to. this person's family relative said, but I'm not afraid. Yeah, you are. Listen, you can be afraid and still be in faith. There's a whole lot of people out there. I'm not afraid. And they're all tanked up and geared up. And I'm not, nothing against you because I understand things. But it's like, but just say, I'm nervous about this. When I go to Walmart, I don't wear a mask because it's not required. Now, if they require a mask, I'll wear a mask. I carry one with me just in case, okay, because I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not just trying to be rebellious just for the sake of being rebellious. I understand that. But I go in there and you walk down the aisles. And the worst thing is they got arrows on the aisles. Have you seen that? Everything I want, the arrow's going the wrong way. One day, Debbie backed into an aisle, so she was at least facing the right direction, you know? I mean, but all this is because we're nervous. You watch people wearing masks. Do they have it? You know? Or people not wearing masks, like me, said, do they think that I'm going to give it to them? I mean, you don't know. You can't get inside their heads. But there's nervousness out there, and if you say you're not nervous, you haven't been to Walmart. Because they have all these yellow lines out there to stay between, and the aisles, things. We went to Winchester the other day, and I thought Virginia was so much worse than West Virginia. They didn't have anything taped off. I didn't even notice if they had a counter at the door because they had both doors open. Can you imagine that? Both doors open. We've got a counter. We're only allowed 240 people in Walmart. We should go have church there. You know, because we're as safe as Walmart is. I'll put it that way. Maybe safer. Hallelujah. But Jesus is trying to gather the church back together. That's what Jesus was gathering them for Pentecost. Because he was going to do something. I believe that God is gathering the church back together for the day of Pentecost because he's getting ready to do something. A corporate event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the birth of the church, the ecclesia. It is the called out ones. It is the family of God. It's the body of Christ in the earth. That's who we are. And Jesus is calling us to gather together again so we can understand who we are, so we understand what state we live in. And we live in the free state. And Maryland says, we're the free state. Nothing against all you Marylanders. We're the free state. Do you know in the Civil War, they never took a side? We're free. Okay, does that mean you're for slavery against slavery? We're free. See, Maryland has a history, a reputation of never being able to make a decision. They can't decide if they're a free state or a slave state, but they adopted we're the free state. What does it even mean? They don't know. But God has given his church a spirit of liberty. And it's leading the way in all the politics because this has become a spiritual question of whether we are free or not. Say, they're talking about, well, this we got to follow the Constitution. But we have governors that say, literally said, Constitution's above my pay grade. You took an oath to defend it and the Constitution of your state. But they don't even know what it is. Why? Because they don't understand a spirit of liberty. Because if you don't know God, you don't know what a spirit of liberty is about. That's why the church is leading the way again. And God is putting the church first place at the front of the battle because he puts the praisers out front. Woo, hallelujah. Let's stand up. God, we give you praise this morning. God, you always set the praisers out front. You set those who will lift up the name of Christ. You set up those who will worship you and magnify you, God. Lord, we're the forerunners. We're the ones going ahead. We're the ones going through. We're the ones carrying the censer of prayer. We're the ones, oh God. We're the ones, Father, that are out in front, God, to stop the plague, to stop the things that are going on. And God, we give you praise that in this battle, God, you've already said the battle belongs to the Lord. And God, we believe that this thing is over as far as we're concerned, because the battle belongs to you, and you have already redeemed us and healed us and delivered us from every curse. And God, you're showing your glory across in the world right now, God, so people can turn to you and know you and be born again, be saved, and be brought out of darkness into the light of Almighty God. For this, Father, we give you praise and we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.